Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. Shall we pray? We come to you this evening, Lord, who is the one who created the world, and yet the one who is here by your Spirit and because of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that we would listen to you with hearts that are awestruck, but also hearts that know they are safe. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. I wonder if you can guess what all these names have in common. We've got the Holy Ground Cafe, the Bread of Life Bakery, actually, Jesus of Nazareth, Goliath's Gym, and Disciple Dusting. These are all names of businesses that are owned or have been founded by Christians. There's a coffee shop, there's the bakery, there's the cheese shop. For some reason, that one makes me laugh a lot. There's the gym that will apparently help you to become 9 foot 9, like Goliath. And then there's the mysteriously named cleaning company, Disciple Dusting. If you can explain that one to me, please see me at the end. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving our businesses and our organizations a Christian name. That top name there actually is a place where a friend of Pete and mine works in Jersey. And it can be, of course, a great conversation starter. I wonder if sometimes we think that the people who work in these businesses might offer a stronger Christian witness by doing that than those of us who work in Lidl or IKEA or the NHS or the city. I am pretty sure that if you're thinking of starting your own business, there's no biblical mandate for using an overtly Christian name. Whatever our place of work, the thing I do believe the Bible teaches is that how we approach our work as Christians is something that can bear huge witness to our faith. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. As Greg said, over the next few weeks, we're starting an evening sermon series about work, and specifically what work means for us as Christians. We will be thinking in the coming weeks about questions like, how can I see my work with more purpose and less exhaustion? How can I fulfill my potential as I think about how God wants me to use my time? How can I work in a way that actively witnesses to Jesus? This evening, in the first in the series, we're going right back to the beginning of the Bible to discover how were we created to work. We'll look at how we tend to have a low view of work in our society nowadays and how the Bible teaches us to have a higher view. And I hope that we'll be able to see our work in a different light as we do so. I just want to take a moment to emphasize that when we talk about work in this upcoming series, we're not talking specifically about paid employment. You don't have to earn a salary to be able to say you work hard. When I talk about work, I mean the use of employment of our time in all the hours we aren't sitting in church on a Sunday or asleep or going to the loo, all that stuff that the pie charts show that we're doing. Some of us are in a paid job here this evening, and some of us aren't. Some of us are looking for work at the moment. Some of us are at home with our kids or caring for parents. Some of us are retired. However we spend our time doing what for us is work, these verses in Genesis hold significant truths that can teach us about our approach to our work. So let's have the next slide, please, Ed. I wonder if you know the chain of restaurants called TGI Fridays. Thank God it's Friday. The idea is that Fridays are the point we're longing to arrive at all week. And once we get there, we can go out, preferably to one of their restaurants, with our friends to relax and celebrate. It's the weekend. Nowadays, we've gone a step further and we say Thursday is the new Friday, at least we do in my house, because we want to get to Friday even quicker. For this series, we've actually gone the other way and we've called it Thank God It's Monday. I wonder how you feel about Monday mornings. Do you thank God it's Monday? Probably this evening, yes, you do feel thankful because tomorrow's a bank holiday. Most of us love a day off work. But for many of us, when we come into church on a Sunday evening, we actually are not thanking God it's Monday the next day. There's no joy-filled anticipation for what lies ahead the next day. If you work a regular Monday to Friday week, or if you're a student at school, Sunday evening can be a really hard time to come to church. We want to hold on to those last few hours of freedom on a Sunday evening. They feel like a luxury before we hear the alarm going off in the morning. Even if we enjoy our job, there can be a sense of dread that sits around work. I believe that our view of work and our attitude towards work have shifted from something that shapes our lives with purpose to something that can feel like a meaningless slog. When you get to midlife like me, the message from adverts and media is that it's early retirement that I should be aiming for. It's apparently a life of endless pleasure that will help me to finally understand what all these hours at work have been for. So that message is that for now, I'm only working to stop work. That's a low view of work. Or this low view of work that's held by our society might mean that at a party, we dread answering the question, what do you do? Maybe we feel like there's a hierarchy of worth when it comes to our careers and salaries. There's an expectation about the direction of travel. We might feel like our choices or our humble job title doesn't fit into it. For me, I stayed at home to look after our kids for their first few years. And I was often asked, when are you going back to work? As if by staying at home, I'd chosen some luxury option of no work, with me lying on the sofa with my babies feeding me grapes and painting my toenails. And anyway, I'll stop. But basically, I did work. So in many ways, work is portrayed as our enemy. Maybe we feed into the idea it has us trapped in a world of no choices. And for many of us, that's exactly how it feels this evening. Sometimes seeing work wrongly means we give it a status which it doesn't deserve. It disturbs our sleep. It defines our identity. For us Christians, we often have the same skewed view of work. Maybe we're in the camp that thinks God values some jobs above others. Missionaries at the top of the pile, then vicar or archdeacon or something. Then someone who gives their life for others, like a nun or a paediatric surgeon. And then at the bottom, there's me. Or maybe we feel a bit guilty because our job takes up so much of our head that we're actually sitting here checking our work emails at the moment, hoping to get ahead before Monday comes along. Maybe we feel like we have two identities, our Sunday identity and our Monday to Saturday identity. There's a split. They're separate and they don't relate to one another. So we're going to be talking next week a little bit more about work, why work has become so hard and how we can live well with that challenge as believers. But this evening, I want us to go back to the beginning to see how we were created to work. I wonder if as 21st century Christians, we're missing the story about how our work connects with our faith. At its crudest, the narrative we've sold into is that our work is a means to enable us to consume, to buy. It's all about salary. We consume in order to gratify our desires. At some point, we'll meet those desires, probably with that elusive early retirement, and then we'll die. Surely there's a more meaningful story than that about how we see our work. So as we start our series, we're going to think about how it all began, a biblical view of work. Genesis 1, that Greg read for us, is the very beginning of the story that we stand in as Christian believers in the Bible. We've just finished a sermon series on Genesis in the morning service, so go to our website if you'd like to catch more about that, because it teaches us a lot about ourselves. This evening we've heard the last few verses of chapter 1, but if we look back over the first part of this chapter, we see God at work. He is creating the world in which we live, and he's doing it with intention. You see, our world isn't something that was created by chance, like a child who squishes a piece of Play-Doh and then suddenly cries out, "Mummy, look, I've made a snowman." It wasn't like that for God. God created in a certain way. And I believe we can learn something about our own approach to work as we look at how he did it. As we look over this chapter, we see God in action. I'll give you an oversight. It's dark at the start of time. In fact, we're told in verse 2, the earth is formless and empty as well. So God does what he needs to do. He creates light and he sets a pattern for day and night. Then he separates the water into land and sky. Next, he separates the sea from the land. Then he begins to think about plants and fruit and seeds. He's thinking ahead here because there's no one to eat this good stuff yet. He goes on to create the sun, the moon, the stars. He creates sea creatures and birds, telling them to be fruitful and increase. He does the same with the land animals. He does it all with care and pleasure. Finally, as we heard, he creates humans. And he looks at what he's made and he says, "Very good." Why am I saying that? I'm giving you an oversight of creation as depicted in the first pages of Scripture because we can learn some things about work from the way God created. We work because God first worked. If we look at chapter 2, verse 2, we read, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing." So the first thing I'd like to draw out is God was working when he created. Why am I even saying this? I wonder if sometimes we've had an idea that God created the world as a leisure activity on a rainy weekend. But actually, creation was God at work. So one of the things we can learn about work is that God is the first worker. Why does that matter? Because in verse 27 of chapter 1, we see that we are made in his image. So we work because God worked. And we work as God works. When we talk about humans at work, in whatever capacity, we see humans operating in the image of God. We are made in God's image. That's a whole other sermon. But for tonight, I want to say that partly that means as humans, we're worthy of dignity and respect. That means we shouldn't disrespect people's work or put jobs in an order of importance. But it also means that we're people who are created to represent God as we go about our daily lives. And that includes representing him in the way we work. Secondly, our work creates order and beauty. What else do we learn about our work from what we see here? We might easily miss how God is doing what he's doing. When I say how, I don't mean how on earth did he create the earth in 7 days, but with what approach and attitude did he create the world? What do these verses show us? We see a God who created with care and intention. He created order out of chaos, formlessness. He brought beauty out of the emptiness. He created meaning out of meaninglessness. And in verse 31, we read, God saw all that he had made. God looked at his work, and it was very good. So the care he took in his work meant he was delighted with it when he stepped back and looked at what he had done. By the way, I don't think these verses are telling us we need to work in the creative arts to follow God's example. You don't have to, thank goodness, you don't have to be a potter or a painter or a weaver or something to step back and look at your work and think, very good. I think it's talking about our attitude. It's how we might view that housework we do more willingly because it's an act of love. It's how we tackle a difficult project at work with diligence and care. And it's the satisfaction we get when it's presented to the board and approved. It's that feeling we get when we mark our students' homework and we can see that they've tried hard and made progress. We see each task that lies before us as a place to work with care and intention. Each task gives us the opportunity to create with order and beauty. Thirdly, our work benefits others. Let's also notice why God is creating. Why does God create the world? And most importantly, why does he create people? He could have kept the world as a little ornament on his heavenly mantelpiece, a look what I made object to show angels at a cocktail party. But instead, he generates something to be shared. He shares what he has created as a gift for those who will enjoy it. These songs we've been singing tonight celebrate our creation. And he asks those made in his image to also share with others. I believe that's significant when it comes to work. When we work, we should be doing so for the benefit of others. I don't think we're meant to work to simply survive, battling our way through the week to get to Friday. We're not supposed to be seeing our work as something individual or self-fulfilling. Something that's just about me and my journey. Instead, we should be working from an understanding that our activity can bless others in some way. That might be something we're aware of very directly. For example, if we work in a care home, we're helping to change beds and feed people in a very active way. We can see that we're improving the life of people in our care. Or maybe we work in law. And we know that as we help people with our justice system, we're protecting human rights. It's harder to recognize if we're in a job when interactions with people is a negative rather than a reward. It's harder when our boss is clearly out to make money with no thought for people in his or her path. Or maybe we're currently unemployed. However we find ourselves this evening, I wonder if we could make a note to pray. I wonder if we could ask God to help us see how the time he's given us can be used in a way that helps us to look outwards and help others. And finally, our work comes with responsibility. In verse 28, we see God asking us to be fruitful and increase in number. That's the same command he's given the animals in verse 22. But there's a difference here. God goes on to give humans an extra command. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. What does that mean when we live in Croydon? Well, I've got something nesting in the chimney at the moment. It feels more like that's controlling me than I'm controlling it. Or how about the parakeets that swear at me when I walk in the park? They're filling the earth for sure, but I'm not sure I can say I'm ruling over them. Maybe actually we find this language quite strong here. Subduing the earth, ruling over it, it sounds too forceful. It sounds like work that's exploiting people or the world. Or we could say that's one of the problems with our world. We've done such a bad job ruling over it. We've made it all a mess. Or this talk of fish and animals may feel archaic and inappropriate for the world we live in, technology, cities. Let's think then what this verse means when it comes to our work. Remember, we're people made in the image of God. That means God has given us something special as humans. We are actually given the right to share in his kingly rule. We're God's representatives when it comes to creation. That's one of the ways we're different from animals. And it's a place of responsibility. So when we're asked to fill, subdue, rule, we should be doing so in the same way that God did. How did God fill and subdue the earth? We've already seen it. He created life to fill it, and he set boundaries for it to flourish. Of course, we can't create animals and plants from scratch like God did. But as we've just seen, we can create that sense of order and beauty that God demonstrated and that we still see in creation. Our creativity is a gift from God, but we can use it to benefit others like God did. It's a responsibility that he's given us. So when we're asked to fill, subdue, and rule over creation, we don't do so with a sense of dominance, but with a sense of responsibility. We exercise moral judgments as we work, thinking responsibly about our world and its people in every aspect of what we do. We decide that even when no one is looking, we're going to act with integrity. We're behaving with responsibility towards our role and what's been entrusted to us. But also, I think, ruling over our work and subduing it might mean not going for the promotion we've been offered, because we'll have a healthier work-life balance if we don't. It may mean choosing to switch our work phone off when we get home so that we're fully present with our family. Far from being subservient to our work, this is actually a way in which we can show a healthy relationship with it. It doesn't rule us. We're asked to rule over it. So this is the biblical picture of work set at the very beginning. We work because God worked. He's given us a picture of work that creates order and beauty. Our work is looking outwards. What we do is to benefit others. And our work comes with responsibility. For some of us this evening, though, work is quite literally bringing us to our knees tonight. I'm really keen that we don't finish this sermon by you going away thinking, great, I've just been given another guilt trip in church, because that's not what it's about. So I'd like us to think about grace, because grace gives us some thoughts on how knowing Jesus can help us with our work. Can you go on to the last slide, Ed? Jesus makes a difference to our lives. His finished work at the cross means that we're set free from a low view of work, such as we talked about at the start. We're offered grace so that we can view ourselves and our work in a different way. We start from a different place. Our work is a calling to live in the image of God. God has called us to the work he's equipped us to do. Maybe you'd like to go for some prayer at the prayer ministry afterwards and ask them to pray because you're feeling that your job isn't what you've been called to do. We can pray for work that gives us a fire in our belly for those around us and for who we are. Often the sense of pressure around our work comes from us seeking to earn the approval of others. But I don't think we need to strive for acceptance by working longer, harder, and faster. We're already accepted as believers by our loving Father because of what Jesus did, because of grace. This verse says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus came to set us free from the weight of meaninglessness and the burden of expectation. Instead of coming from our work, our identity comes from belonging to him, and that's something that lasts all week long, Monday to Sunday. It's when we understand the freedom of the gospel that we can become a people of rest. We'll be exploring that more in the coming weeks, but for now, Greg is going to come and help us to respond to what I've taught.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.